The topic of study this week was a very common one. We're going to go to Mark chapter number 16, verse 15, and that is to go and tell the lost about the gospel. And this is something that we've heard, we've taught, we've preached, we've covered, we've had a conference on sharing the gospel. It is our theme for the year as we're entering the fourth month of 2026. We're entering the fourth month of focusing on this. This evening, though, I'd like to take a little bit more of a practical approach. We're going to have a little bit more of a teaching tenor to the message this evening, and we all know here tonight that we ought to be going to reach the lost. We've preached it. We should know that by now. So I'm not going to take a whole lot of time going through that, but I'd like to take some time then to go through some practical aspects of how we can do that in every way possible. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." A verse that many of us would not have to look down at our Bibles to read. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into this lesson this evening. Dear Lord, we thank you for everything you do for us. We thank you that you have not just saved us and left us. You've given us a job. You've given us a task. You've trusted us with your gospel to take it to every creature. I pray that we would do so, that we would be invigorated to do so more fervently, but also that we would think through what that looks like to make sure we are putting that into practical application as well tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We covered, I believe it was a couple weeks ago, we covered the topic of the local church, and there's a lot of great things in a local church can do. There's great fellowship. There's great discipleship. There's worshiping together. There's church services. Man, it was wonderful to be outside earlier this afternoon and watch all those young people run out and get all kinds of goodies. And it was exciting to watch these parents happy that their kids are excited to be at church. And man, we had nearly 160 people in church this morning. And so what is that? What's a blessing? Praise God for that. That's not any of us. That's all God. And they heard the gospel. But there's one command that stands at the center of everything when it comes to a church, and that is to reach the lost. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, I'm going up in heaven. I'll be back. Just stay and get comfortable." He didn't say, "Wait till I come for you," or "Only tell those who come and ask you about it." He said, "Go." Has the idea of being active, actively seeking opportunities, actively seeking to take this gospel to the lost. Tragedy of today is not just that sinners are sinning. That's always been the case. The tragedy is that many Christians have stopped going. Many churches have shut down their soul-winning programs altogether. You say, independent fundamental Baptist churches? Yes, lots of them. Lots of them. And it just doesn't work in the West. Guess what happens when you go to the East Coast? They say it doesn't happen in the East either. So it doesn't work. Gospel tracts don't work. Door-to-door soul-winning doesn't work. I tell you, there are people this morning that would beg to differ. I tell you, door-to-door soul winning is why we can point to that as a lot of the reason why I am a third-generation preacher on the Vogelin side is that they knocked on his door. People came and knocked on my grandpa's door. They went to church, got saved. And here's my mom and dad. Saved, grown up in a Christian home, saved. I grew up in a Christian home. Well, where would my life be? Where would I be? Who knows? If those folks hadn't come by there in Chicago and knocked on the Vogelin family's door. Who knows? It works. It works. It's actually God's chosen method to go out and compel the lost to come to Him. If we truly believe there's a heaven, and I believe we do, if we truly believe there's a real, eternal, and terrible hell, and I believe we do, and we really believe Jesus is the only way and that we have the answer in the Word of God and the Gospel, then we must believe We must believe, people must hear this gospel, and we must take it to them. The command to go is not optional. It says, go, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Commanded you. This isn't a suggestion, it's a commission. It was given to all believers, not just pastors and missionaries. We've covered this. Not just Sunday school teachers, not just bus captains. All of us, the disciples, were ordinary men. These weren't the pastors of all these churches yet. They were just his followers, his disciples. And the early church spread the gospel through everyday believers. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad... This isn't talking about, oh, that they, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. It was this church people, the believers of the church there in Jerusalem were scattered abroad, and everywhere they went, they were preaching the word. Not just the apostles, these people of this church, as they were scattered, preached everywhere. This command is rooted in Christ's authority. It says, all power is given unto me. We've got to go in his strength and in his authority, but then it's urgent. Oftentimes, as in this morning, as we did this morning, I talk about how we're not promised tomorrow when it comes to making the decision to accept Christ as our Savior. And now I look around at a room of folks, I believe, that have made that decision. You've come to that point where you've received Christ as your Savior. Now you're commanded, you're called to go and to tell the lost about Jesus and to reach and rescue the perishing. And the same applies. We're not promised that we'll have another opportunity to share the gospel with that person. Let's not squander those opportunities. John chapter 9, verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Who sent us? Who commissioned us? Jesus did. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Why? The night cometh. We know that it just makes sense. From the earliest age, we realize the sun comes up and the sun goes down. And the sun's been coming up a little earlier, and we've had longer days now that it's starting to become spring. The sun comes up, but guess what? The sun will go down. If you're out working in your yard, we saw Zeke on the camera yesterday doing some yard work out here. I appreciate it. It meant that they didn't have to hunt through tall grass to get the candy this afternoon. But you're doing yard work. Sun starts going down, you better hurry. Get that work done. Get that work done while it is still day. I see our farmer here, Brother Ewing. Nowadays, from what you've described, the farm equipment, you could almost fall asleep in the tractor and it could go at night. But back in the day when there were no big headlights and all of that, while it was daylight, they had to get their work done. Because when it was nighttime... the sun was gone. It was too late. And the same effect is God's given us an opportunity right now. You say, I don't know what my life's going to look like in a few months. I don't know how long I'll live. God's given you right now. God's given you the strength he's given you right now. And the moments you have right now to redeem that time, while it is yet day, while you still can, while you still have the energy, while you have the time, go. Go while it is yet day, because the night cometh. There is an authority behind the command. There's also a compassion behind the command. Jesus didn't just command it, he modeled it. Over and over again, Matthew chapter 9, verse number 26, I think, 36 it is, 26, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, I don't know if you watch any sports. I like college sports a whole lot better than professional sports, but even then, I just don't have the time to watch a lot of sports. What's going on right now is March Madness, college basketball championships. And today is the championship game for the women's college basketball, which is like watching paint dry. Tomorrow night, UConn versus Michigan. I'm not a huge UConn fan. I got to meet the current coach at UConn once. and be able to visit that facility. I'm not a very big UConn fan. I'm a very anti-Michigan fan, though. So I just want Michigan to lose. That's it. But I like watching these games, and a lot of people go to watch these games. A couple weeks ago, we were at the Ewing's house, and we saw at Sweet 16, my wife's Nebraska Cornhuskers versus their Iowa Hawkeyes. And the Iowa Hawkeyes won, and then Illinois beat them, I think, or something. Somebody. Man, people, what I think is interesting, you watch these broadcasts, though, and they'll come into a stadium, and they're building these stadiums to fit so many people nowadays. It used to be football stadiums were huge. Now these basketball arenas are just monsters. Huge. People. Multitudes. Multitudes. We ought to have compassion. We ought to see a multitude of people, and it ought to prick our heart for their souls. About 6 months ago, July 4th parade, many of us walked in that parade for a candidate for politics, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it was in the rain, and there were something like 6,000 people there in the rain. And it just, multitudes from our community, our people, Pocatello, Chubbuck, people showing up for a 4th of July parade. So what does that make you do? Well, made me come back and mark on a calendar that it's on a Saturday this year, and we want to put together a float and pass out gospel tracts with candy. Why? As there's a multitude, and we ought to have compassion on their souls. It'd be worth it if one soul, were to get saved. Jesus saw people differently. Sometimes we can see people as annoyances, interruptions. I tell you that I have grown to very much dislike this device. I don't like the fact that people can get a hold of me anytime. And I don't like that it's rude for me not to answer right away. Somehow, culturally, it's become my moments are demanded immediately. Sometimes I look down at my phone, again, who's calling now? My wife could tell you there's some days where we're trying to have a conversation just to figure out what we're doing in the office on a topic, and it'd be 15, 20 calls a couple hours later. I can't take the calls fast enough. Interruptions. Well, we ought to view folks with compassion. See people as problems, although oftentimes my dad, when he... training under him in the ministry, he said something it wasn't original to him. He said, people are problems. The ministry would be easy if it wasn't for people. And the more people you have, the more problems you've got. And it's true. What we have sin, a sin nature, and we cause problems. But when Jesus saw people, and when we see people, we ought to see them as he saw them, as souls. Souls who he died for. Who, as we celebrate today, he rose again from the dead for. He loves them. Hey, he loves the unlovely. Earl, AJ, we were out there the other day, and man, there were some pretty nasty people at that No Kings Day protest. How can they call it day singular when they've had like 14? And we still don't have a king. We get out there, and they had one booth that was a Democrat Socialist of America. Another booth was the pro-abortion booth. Another one was the United Communists of America, and they're all screaming and nasty and queers and just all kinds of filth. And initially, they're out there screaming about really their hatred towards people like us who believe what we believe. I heard one of the things they said is the most dangerous group of people in all of America are Christian nationalists. That white Christians are the problem. And I was driving away, and my flesh wanted to really be mad at them. Really be mad at them. And I was driving around the block and seeing all these, really it's old people, most of them. And I realized most of them, because of their age especially, will see eternity soon. And they all have a soul that will go either to heaven or hell. And if they believe what they're spewing, I almost guarantee you they don't know Christ as their Savior. And Jesus died for them. You say, oh man, does that make you a soft compromiser, liberal? No. It means I have compassion for the lost. Why? Because Jesus did. He died for them. How many of us would look at our lives and have compassion for us? I mean, I wouldn't have a lot of patience for me. I just wouldn't. Compassion then produces, though, action. Compassion is not just a feeling. Compassion has to do with taking action and actually doing something. Romans 10:14, how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? I say that they're not saved. Why? I don't believe in God. How are they going to call on God if they don't believe in him? How are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Not a pastor. We all ought to be preaching this gospel, preaching the word. If we don't tell them and they do not hear, they will not believe and they will die and go to hell forever and ever and ever. And shame on us if we ever had an opportunity to share that. There's a couple of people that work the checkout lines at Fred Meyer's that wear that rainbow pin, and one of them is a guy who's putting on makeup, and you say, oh, nasty. I don't want to just be weird giving him a gospel tract. Jesus died for him. Get over our personal awkwardness and say, hey, this isn't love. This is love. This is love. Jesus loved you. Jesus loves you. When was the last time your heart was burdened for someone's soul? Really burdened, not irritated or frustrated, but broken for somebody's to get saved. Then we have a message we must tell. I'd encourage you as we go, and there's just a few points. Like I said, I'm trying not to belabor any of these because there's something I want to get to here. When we go and share the gospel, I want to caution you that it ought not be our opinions or our best arguments. Hey, we live in a valley full of people that believe that the angel Moroni came down and spoke through golden tablets to a fraud by the name of Joseph Smith. All right? And they're going to tell you that you can become a god, and God was once like us. And there's a lot about that religion that is errant. It's sad because there's a whole lot of them around us. They need Christ. They need to be saved. Just like the Catholic, just like any of them. But the answer is not trying to corner them with our best arguments against what they believe. It's good to understand what they believe, to understand how they're speaking to you. But the message we're to bring is not arguments. It's not attacks. The message we're to bring is God's word. God never gave us a promise that the ideas and arguments of Elijah Whitaker, because they're so talented, will not return void. No, he said, my word, God's word, will not return void. Establish that this is the truth. And if they'll let you walk them through this message, share that with them. Keep it simple. You don't need a theology degree. I think sometimes those with too many theology degrees muddy things up and make things complicated. Can you imagine your job being the person that has to write instruction manuals? Right? Of like, hey, you're going to take this screw and you're going to hold it in this hand and you're going to stick that screw. The gospel's simple. It's not rocket science. The gospel's simple. Let's don't overcomplicate it. Let's don't try to confuse people. It's simple. We all have sin. Sin brings death and hell. We can't save ourselves, but Jesus died in our place. And if you turn to him, repent, and believe on him for salvation, you can be saved today. Not of works, but through faith. It's simple. Avoid confusing language. Speak plainly. The goal is not to sound impressive. The goal when sharing the gospel is not to sound like the smarter one in the situation. The goal is to get someone to understand the simple message of the gospel and then act on it. All right? And then keep it centered on Christ. That the idea isn't my church versus their church. It's not my religion versus their religion. It needs to be centered on Jesus and His gospel. So I want to look at some practical ways to go and tell, practical ways to reach the lost. First of all, personal soul winning. You all, every single believer, ought to be involved in the soul winning program of our church personally. Y'all, all of us ought to be knocking on doors. You say, I can't walk door to door for miles on end. Well, can you walk to a door? Well, then walk next door to your neighbor, right? You ought to visit your neighbors. You ought to speak to your coworkers. Simple approaches. One of the simplest approaches can be, hey, do you go to church anywhere? That starts a conversation that can lead a long ways. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? So that's a little pointed, yeah. But if you speak that in love, if you're really concerned for their heart and their soul, share the gospel. Use gospel tracts. You say, how do I, you've given me this tract wallet, how do I best use it? Well, a week ago, deacons and I were at a restaurant in Blackfoot and gave it to the lady who waited us on us at our table. And Spanish restaurant, so she didn't speak a whole lot of English. And I was trying to explain, even in Blackfoot, you can come to our church in Pocatello because we have a bus. She says, oh, no, I live in Chubbuck. I said, oh, I do too. Well, that's all the more reason you should come on out and leave them at your restaurants. I tell you, I'd encourage you, leave them at a restaurant, but make sure you tip well. If you got a $100 bill tab and you tip $2, at least maybe leave a track to a different church. Right, you don't want to be a bad testimony. I make it a point to tip very well because I know I'm going to give them a gospel tract. If a couple extra dollars will mean they'll open it and read it, it's worth my couple extra dollars. Hand them out to cashiers. You go through Costco and Winco and wherever the deals are this week. Give it to your cashier. I did this a couple times, started this year, is I will give it to the, I love Costco for many reasons, and the first and primary reason is their samples. Yes. But you know what? Those people handing you the samples, they're standing there all day. Give them a gospel tract, right? I appreciated the sample. Give them a gospel tract. Guess what, kids? I see a smile on Nathan's face. I like working with Nathan because Nathan thinks like me. Just food is kind of the primary goal. If I offer a cheeseburger, he'll run through a brick wall. But you say, I'm excited for the samples. Yeah, well, take your track wallet with you. Tracks can go where you cannot. You ought not try to hold up a line at Costco where there's 20 angry people behind you trying to walk through every, but you can give a gospel tract, right? A lot of times at work, you can't stop working, but you might be able to give out a gospel tract. If you're at the doctor's office, man, you and your insurance company, between the two of you, are paying a whole lot of money for them to see you. Give them a gospel tract. You're at your hairstylist, you're getting your nails done. Men don't go to hairstylists. Go to your barber, right? Give them a gospel tract. Right? Go pick up your suits from dry cleaning. Give them a gospel tract. Is your wife your barber? So you looked over like, well, you gotta give your wife a gospel tract next time she cuts your hair. Do you get what I'm saying? Is that is the simplest form of sharing the gospel with the lost is gospel tracts. We've got dozens of different varieties. We've got Easter tracts. You probably still this week could get some Easter tracts out and it still be applicable. We'll have different tracts back out next week. We try to be creative in different formats of how we can print these things so that we can get these out to people. All right? Give out gospel tracts. Then here's another one. Build intentional relationships. So what does that look like? You ought to be friendly. You ought to be friendly. Charles and Candy Williams, they're not here this evening. They come to our church. Do you know why they were ever interested in coming to Mountain Valley Baptist Church? Because Pastor Whitaker, was friendly when he went into Dave's Tint and Glass. And he'd invite him to church. They'd talk. Just be friendly. Ask him how they are. Remembering their names. Right? Intentionally being personable. Somebody that I've observed, and I'm assuming they might be on Zoom tonight, probably, unless there's something going on, always on Zoom, is the Grants. And Brother Grant intentionally is very friendly whenever his truck has broke down. But everywhere, as a soul winner, sometimes the barrier between you and sharing the gospel with somebody is how you treat them. Even if they're a little bit annoying behind a counter, maybe they're having a bad day and that wall will come down if you'll just be extra polite and nice and maybe ask a question. Well, how is your day going? What's your name? I appreciate you taking the time. Walls and barriers come down, which opens the doors to, let me tell you about Jesus. And then it goes a step further. Don't be afraid to invite people into your home. I've done this with neighbors, and we have one neighbor right now we're working on inviting over to our house. Why? Because if I bring them over to our house, they're sitting at my table, they're kind of stuck. It's building a relationship, yes, but it gives me a perfect opportunity to tell them, and as a pastor, I can say, this is what I do and for a job. I'm the pastor of the church, and they know that, but to share the gospel with them. And building a relationship, you ought to befriend your neighbors. Not that we're supposed to be bosom buddies and really allowing the unsaved to influence our lives, but you ought not have your neighbors mad at you because you're always throwing your trash on their side of the fence. They're the stereotypes of neighbors bickering at one another. That ought not be the case with God's people. You ought to have neighbors where you pick up their leaves when they're there, and you're kind and going out of your way to build that relationship. Why? Because they need Jesus. Because they are souls destined to heaven or hell just like we are. And we have the answer. We have the gospel. Invest in conversations. You say, what are you investing? Time. Time. Conversations take time. So don't always be in a hurry. Don't always be, yep, it's good to see you. Yep, I got to go. Now, if you got to go, you got to go. But you ought to invest some time to build those relationships. People often listen to those who seem to care for them. People rarely listen to those who could care less. And it shows. Then invite them to church. There are special Sundays. Obviously, today was Easter Sunday. We've got our anniversary Sunday coming up here in a month and a half. We've got 4th of July. The 5th of July, we'll have our Freedom Sunday, our Patriotic Sunday. We have Christmas and all, revival meetings and youth events and VBS and Vacation Bible School. We have all of these different things, these special things that we have, and you ought to use every single one of them. There's somebody I know that the same baby doctor that was the baby doctor for my two kids is the one for the winter's baby. And for some reason, our family likes to have spring babies. And so she's now about to get her third anniversary Sunday invitation. Why? Because that's what you ought to do. You ought to take advantage and invite people to church. Many people will come. Some people will surprise you when you invite them and you think, no, they'll never come. And they say, all right, I'll be there. Really? Okay. You never know how somebody's going to react until you invite them. Worst case scenario, they say, no, thanks for inviting me. Worst case scenario. Guess what they're not going to do if you don't invite them? They're not going to come. But if you invite them and you're building that, investing in that relationship, if you're working with somebody, inviting them, eventually, most likely, they will come. Another way is to share your testimony. Tell them about where your life was, where you were headed before Christ, how you got saved, and what the work He did in your life. Your story can sometimes be the most powerful, effective message of the gospel that you can share. So, beyond that, we all have family and friends who are not saved. I want to encourage you. I just said I don't like how many people call me on the cell phone. Dive a little bit deeper into the practical tools that can open doors. You ought to make phone calls with a purpose. Instead of casual conversation of just, hey, how's your life going? How are the kids? How's my grandma? No, purposefully steer conversations towards the Lord. Make phone calls where you're thoughtfully preparing. Make a phone call and say, hey, I'm going to call my grandkids. I'm going to call my aunt who's not saved. I'm going to call my mom. I'm going to call my dad. I'm going to call my kids who don't know Christ as their Savior. Make a phone call, see how they're doing, and steer it towards the Lord. Hey, I've been thinking and thinking about you and praying for you. Can I ask you something spiritual? I just want to make sure you know for sure that when you die, you go to heaven. And I'd love to tell you how. You say, my family member would not like that. Okay. When you're standing at the side of Jesus and they're being cast into the lake of fire because you never told them, what then? What then? And then this is a little old-fashioned, but it has an effect. Handwritten letters. Handwritten letters. There's something about if you take the time to write it out, not just type it on a computer and sign it. Handwritten letter. If your handwriting's legible, if your handwriting's like mine, you might have your wife write it out. But a letter can say what sometimes is hard to get across in a face-to-face conversation. In your letter, you ought to include your care and love for them, your concern for their soul, and a simple gospel presentation that includes Scripture. And you ought to make it a point. Say, all of you ought to have a list. We gave you a list to write it on of people you know personally that need to receive Christ as their Savior. You ought to go down that list maybe once a week. Say, hey, I'm going to take time once a week and handwrite a letter. Why? Because I have compassion for their soul. Because I'm commanded to go and tell. And I say, dear so-and-so, I want you to know how much I care for you. And I'm praying for you. There's something on my heart that I cannot ignore. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned, and going on and on. It said, I want to make sure you know that you're saved and that you're going to heaven when you die. Letters give them time to read, to reflect. They can go back and reread sections and to respond. Modern day version of that is an email or a text message. I'd encourage you to do both. Be a little bit relentless. Not annoying. In love. A simple text sometimes can plant a seed and say, hey, reading a verse and thought of you, Romans 10:13. What do you think about that? Just trying to do everything you can do to reach lost souls. What about the holidays? Gospel-focused gifts. Say, oh, I don't want to be that annoying family member that gives them a Bible. You ought to. You ought to give them a devotional. Maybe a study book like what we're going through. Stick a tract with a gift. Write a note inside, maybe, that said, I included this with your gift because I love you. But have family gatherings that are have a purpose. At holidays, birthdays, family dinners, take a moment, plan. You say, "Hey, we're gonna have Thanksgiving dinner at my house." All right, plan to make a moment to share a testimony. I'm thankful for. Well, you got a room full of unsafe family members. You ought to be very thankful for your salvation and long-winded in how you explain it. Right? Maybe read a short scripture. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago at a Bible study who was saying they had their grandkids over, and they like to spoil their grandkids, but the trade-off they've been doing recently is spoil them to death, but they have to sit down and listen to them read the scriptures every time they come over. I say, why? Because they're heartbroken that they got saved after their kids were out of the house. And now they've got kids and grandkids who don't know Christ as their Savior, and they're desperate to win them for Christ. So that's a little awkward, grandma and grandpa wanting to read Scripture. Yeah, you ought to get a little more compassion for your family, and you ought to put some of these tools in action. Pray intentionally. And you ought to pray intentionally. We were speaking before the service, a couple of us, about the fact that we are commanded to go. We are commanded to share this gospel. We are not the ones who do the work in the hearts of individuals. We can't. That job is the Holy Spirit's. But guess what? We can come boldly before His throne. We can go directly to the Father, and we can pray for these folks. You burden for your neighbors? You ought to go on what I call prayer walks or prayer drives. Go for a walk. Walk through your neighborhood and pray. Pray for their souls. I may make it a habit at least once a week to drive through this town, different neighborhoods, and pray for the souls of Pocatello that the Lord has called me to. Why? Prayer works. Prayer works. And pray specifically. Pray very specifically. Moving on, I've only got a couple of other things. If a Christian has social media, first of all, it ought to be limited. Second of all, it ought to be Christ-centered. I see some Christians that act one way in real life, and then they're posting all kinds of trash. Don't do that. Don't do that. But you got a lot of family members maybe that follow you on Facebook online to see kids, pictures of the kids and different things. Well, use that platform then to share your testimony, to post scriptures, to share church invitations. It does have an effect. Certain generations say, oh, nobody's on there. There were people here this morning because they heard about our service on Facebook. And then follow up. Don't make it a one-time effort. Ask again later. If you send a letter to an unsaved son, a month later, follow up with an email. Follow up with a phone call. You ought to just consistently, almost persistently, reach out with the gospel in love. Keep continuing conversations. Keep planting seeds. And then balance this boldness with love. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Don't be harsh. The truth without love pushes people away. We can be honest and say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Yeah, it's true. It's the truth, but without love. Don't be harsh, but on the flip side, don't be silent. Because love without truth leaves people lost and is not love at all. The goal is clear truth with genuine love. In closing, there are some common excuses we need to overcome. First of all, the most common excuse you hear about going and why I don't go and share the gospel as I ought is that I'm afraid. I'm afraid of how they'll respond. I'm afraid I won't know the words to say. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid. Hey, so are the disciples. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the gospel. They had to go to Christ for boldness. Yes, you read the stories, they stand boldly preaching in the face of persecution. Boldness comes from God. It doesn't come from personality. That type of boldness quickly fades. Boldness comes from God. Say, I'm afraid. That's okay. Go to God for boldness and go and tell anyway. So I don't know what to say. Excuse number two, I don't know what to say. Start simple. Start simple. Can I tell you what Jesus did for me? That simple. I can't give you theological definitions of this or that. All right, great, great, great. Can I tell you what Jesus did for me? Can I tell you how Jesus saved my soul? Excuse number three. They might reject me. Join the club. Every time you go out to knock on doors, there will be some that reject you. Every time. Every soul winner is rejected. Kind of go, take a step further. They rejected Christ. Why should it surprise us that they will reject us? We're not responsible for the results. Jesus didn't say, hey, go and tell, and you ought to have 100 converts. He says, go and tell. Go and share this gospel with every creature, and he will bring the increase. We're not responsible for the results. We're responsible for our faithfulness. Jesus said, go. Not later. He didn't say when it's convenient or when we feel ready. He said, go. My practical challenge for us is I want us to take that list. If you want another copy to write it down or maybe just get a piece of paper, that prayer, soul-winning prayer list that I gave to you, you ought to have some names. And you ought to pray for them daily. My first challenge is that have at least three names on there. I have a hard time believing none of us know at least three people between our neighbors and co-workers and whatever, doctors, hairdressers that don't know Christ their Savior. At least three names and pray for them every day. Every day. Beg God to save their soul. Then my second challenge, I've got five of these if you want to write them down. My second challenge is that you ought to challenge yourself to invite at least one person per week to church. So that's not asking a lot. No, it's not. You do one person per week, by the end of the year, you will have personally invited 52 people to church. And I can almost guarantee you it won't be 52 rejections. It might be 51. But if you remain faithful, God will bring the increase. Share the gospel with at least one person per week. What's the easiest way to do that? Come out on Saturday. Come out on Saturday. Share the gospel with at least one person. And then number four, carry and use gospel tracts daily. You leave the house, grab your wallet, grab your keys, grab your phone, grab your gospel tracts. All right? And use them daily. Number five, ask God daily, Lord, give me one soul today. Beg God to give you opportunities to share the gospel and for Him to do the work of saving souls. The gospel's simple. We know the gospel. I didn't want to belabor that, but I want to challenge us to focus on the fact that we are commanded to go. We are to have compassion on the lost, and we are to take His gospel, and we're supposed to go and tell every single person about Jesus. And there's some practical ways to do so. Tonight, I want to challenge you to challenge yourself to take a step up in our personal evangelism. As we're at now, we are 1/4 through. 25%+ of the year is gone. The challenge at the beginning of the year was personal evangelism and personal discipleship. Tonight I laid out some very practical tools and ways and methods in which to do that. Let's now go and tell the lost. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your gospel. Thank You for this message. I pray for You to work in our hearts. I pray that You would use us as Your vessels. Lord, we don't deserve to be used of You, but boy, do we need it. God, I pray that You would challenge us, convict our hearts to take these steps, real practical steps, not figurative language and abstract decisions, but real steps to become the soul winners You want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.